So I'm going to read from James chapter 5. And I'm going to read from the Message version, which those who hear me preach will be used to, because I like the Message version. So I'm going to begin at verse 13. Are you hurting? Pray. Do you feel great? Sing. Are you sick? Call the church leaders together to pray and anoint you with oil in the name of the Master. Believing prayer will heal you, and Jesus will put you on your feet. And if you've sinned, you'll be forgiven, healed inside and out. Make this your common practice. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other, so that you can live together whole and healed. The prayer of a righteous person, oh, that's better. The prayer of a righteous person is something powerful and to be reckoned with. Elijah, for instance, human just like us, prayed hard that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't. Not a drop for 3.5 years. Then he prayed that it would rain, and it did. The showers came and everything started growing again. My dear friends, if you know people who have wandered off from God's truth, don't write them off. Go after them. Get them back, and you will have rescued precious lives from destruction and prevented an epidemic of wandering away from God. This is a big subject, isn't it? I feel a bit in awe, really. I always used to say that if Brian had a difficult subject, he would pick on me, and it seems that other people have the same idea. Anyway, I was listening to the radio the other day in the car, and I heard prayer described quite seriously as talking with your imaginary friend. Have you heard that? Talking with your imaginary friend. It's a kind of secular put down to all of us religious folk. And I thought, how typical. Lumping all religious people into the weird or strange category. Dismissing prayer as harmless but delusional. And then I thought a little bit more and wondered if we don't, most of us, act as if this is what prayer amounts to. Because when we pray, God so often seems not to answer. I hope I'm not alone. Am I alone? Who's ever felt that? Great. So, you're not alone if you've ever felt like that. And if you've come tonight and you're not sure if there is a God, or if your prayers have been of the God help me sort, then this is just as much for you as for those of us who have long walked the journey of faith and unanswered prayer. And so I read you that passage from James. James had a nickname, very rude. He was called Old Camel Knees because he had calloused knees from bothering the Almighty so much. And he writes to people like us about the foundational wisdom of prayer. If you all remember the categories, if you're happy or sad, or sick, or flawed, or faithful, or sinful, or faithless, in the church, or wandering away, you're included. And he tells us how to pray, not by giving us 10 easy steps to success, but by inviting us into the story of Elijah. I wonder why he does that. He hasn't been to Bible college, maybe. No, he's taking a tip from his master. Story is a wonderful tool because rather than giving us quick answers, it encourages us to think, to puzzle and take the long view. It involves us. We have opinions about it. And in the best stories, we find ourselves and we find out about ourselves. Stories are universal. They cross time and place and culture. That was why Jesus always used them and why James uses one here. And possibly why all the sermons in the world preached 10 easy steps to a successful prayer life will never work. James tells us that Elijah was a man like us. I think we beg to differ. So successful in prayer. Elijah prayed for drought, for food, for fire, for rain, and each prayer was answered with a miracle. God was so pleased with Elijah that he was taken away from the earth without dying. And Elijah appeared with Moses at Jesus' transfiguration. So, not much like us, or at least not much like me. And this is where we're scuppered by a kind of a hasty and superficial reading of the scripture. We read, for example, that Elijah was a man like us, and all we do is feel guilty that we're not like him. We aren't successful in prayer. We don't get the answers he did. So what did James mean? I'd like you this week, if you have chance, or even if you don't, to read the story of Elijah in the Bible. Read it in an easy read version, like the Message, and sit with it and see what you come up with. And you may disagree with me. Well, that would be good, wouldn't it? Then we could have a conversation about it. But get engaged with the scripture on Elijah and you'll find out a lot. I think that James is trying to remind us about the context of all prayer. And that is, it happens in difficult circumstances. Now, Elijah lived at a time of prosperity and godlessness. Funnily enough, the two very often seem to go together. People in his day worshipped money and sex, fertility and power. In their sort of crude way, with Baal, the rain god, and Asherah, the fertility god, they would pray and to ensure good crops, plentiful sheep and goats, and lots of babies. They would indulge in temple orgies, cutting themselves and letting their own blood mingle with other sacrifices. If it was really important to them that Baal and Asherah answered their prayers, some of them would sacrifice their children in worship. This was God's people. These were the people who had, their ancestors had been through the wilderness. They'd received the Ten Commandments, and some of them were sacrificing their children to ensure that they got good crops. It seems a long way to have fallen, doesn't it? And how do we think God felt about that? Well, he was angry, amazed, and upset with his people. They should have known better. It is as difficult in our own age, which in some ways is so similar to that of Elijah, to be a person of prayer. So if you're expecting it to be easy, you'll be disappointed. It isn't. And secondly, I think James is pointing us to this because Elijah is a difficult man. And I think quite a few of us, myself included, are. I'm not this, but Elijah was a loner. A depressive, I think. He was a man given to large bold prayers and then racking self-doubt. People feared him, but they didn't like him. Not even his fellow believers. He was an uncomfortable person to have around. There's no introduction, really, in the stories to him. He bursts in on the scene, challenging Ahab and the nation of Israel to repent of what they're doing and return to worshipping Yahweh, because Yahweh is the God of creation and not Baal. Yahweh is sovereign. So I suppose Elijah's journey with God must have begun on his own. And that's something we have to remember too. All the sermons on prayer aren't going to help you pray. All the books you read aren't going to help you. They aren't going to make you successful. The only thing that's going to help you to pray is to pray. That sounds stupid to say it, but it really is that simple. You won't learn how to do it until you do it. So he must have had a beginning with God and a growing conviction within himself that compelled him to go to Ahab and gave him courage and boldness. And what do we need to make that first step? We need two things. We need to at least half believe that God is there and that he's listening. The journey of prayer puts our hands into God's. The journey of prayer says, I am not the center of my world. God is. And I worship, trust, and obey him. I repent of my desire to control and predict. God alone knows. Can you see how vital it is that we understand this? Prayer is not so much what we do, but the relationship we have with God in Christ. It's about worship, trust, and obedience. So, Elijah delivers his challenging message to Ahab. There will be no rain until God says so, basically. And then he runs for it into the desert, where he is taken care of by ravens. I wonder how long it took for the ravens to die, and how disappointed Elijah must have been. Well, there was a drought. They were going to die, weren't they? The miraculous supply of food in the wilderness may have only lasted a few months. The land was burning up, dying around Elijah. Maybe it was the raven's skeletons at Cherith that finally persuaded Elijah to seek a human saviour. That's God's ordinary response to prayer. A human saviour. Apparently, when one rabbi was once told by someone that answered prayer is just luck, and what do you ask for anyway? He replied, I ask to be as lucky as possible. No, you are allowed to laugh. Anyway, he does. He goes to look for a human saviour, and God says, go to Zarephath in Sidon, which is a dangerous place to be. But anyway, he'd go back to Zarephath in Sidon. But God is actually testing him. Is Elijah ready for the first move towards whole life prayer, dependence on others, friendship and even partnership with others? It's quite typical of God that the person he selects is a poor non-Jewish widow to be Elijah's saviour teacher. I'm sure this was a command of God that Elijah didn't want to obey. Wouldn't make him feel very comfortable. He's a loner. He's a depressive. He doesn't like women. I'm sure of that. But he goes and lives with the widow and her son. And God provides just enough food for each day. Each day, for up to 3 years, God tests both Elijah's and the widow's trust and love. Every day, will there be enough flour and oil to make just a little cake of bread? Will God bless this woman and continue to provide for all three of them? Will Elijah learn that he needs other people? Later on, there are more lessons. Does the widow love her boy? To contrast with Baal and Asherah worship, they would be prepared to sacrifice a child, but God doesn't want that. God says, does she love him? Will she let him die, hoping she can keep the flour and oil for herself and her guest and survive? No. She now knows that God is creator and sovereign and good. When her son dies, she can berate her guest. She knows his God can do something, and he does. Elijah has been touched by living with the widow and her son. He prostrates himself in grief for the dead boy. And the boy is restored. Jesus says that those who trust him like the woman did, with a childlike trust, are his true friends and partners. Dependent prayer teaches that, but it takes time. So one of our problems is that we just want things too quickly. We pray for a thing one day and we want it the next. But it's not like going to Asda. This is about a relationship. And God wants the relationship more than to give us the things we want, if that makes sense. And also, we need to learn to be dependent on others in the same way that Elijah did. There's no such thing as a solo biblical Christian. A lot of the way we approach worship is actually very consumer focused. It's very me focused. But if you read the Bible, then you know that this isn't right. When we learn to love one another, we're praying. We're living out our relationship with God. How we treat one another is evidence of our prayer life. After these 3 years of daily testing, and I wonder how I would stand up to that sort of scrutiny. After this 3 years, God is satisfied with Elijah's apprenticeship. He has learnt repentance, trust, and dependence on another person. So he's ready for the showdown with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. I guess we're most familiar with this part of the story. 450 prophets dance and whirl and cut themselves in ecstatic fervour for hours, pleading for rain. But there is no response from their god Baal. Elijah taunts them under the clear blue sky. And then a hush falls as they watch him rebuild the altar, cut up the ox, dig a trench and fill it 3 times with multiple buckets of water. He is reminding the people of Israel how to worship. Remember your faith story. treat even your sacrificial ox with due reverence. This is a place washed and clean, somewhere holy. Ask God simply with a few words and wait. Be present to the presence of God. God answers with fire and a fantastic rainstorm, and Israel begins the long return to faith, whose end we do not yet know. And this is thousands of years ago. But Elijah yet again runs for his life from Jezebel's murderous rage. He sends his servant away and stops eating and prepares to die. Remember, he's a depressive. He's come crashing down after a great high, and in his blind panic at Jezebel's death threats, he's forgotten how to manage himself. How like us. And how tender and loving and fatherlike is God to him. God ministered to him with rest and food twice. He says, "Don't be alone, Elijah. Take a friend with you." In prayer, we learn about ourselves, how we tick, what we need. We need friends and food and rest. God loves us and wants us to have these good things. Elijah learns this lesson first in Zarephath with the ravens and then the widow. And then he learns it again on Mount Horeb. It's true, isn't it? Not just for Elijah, but us, that we have to experience things often many times in order for us to learn the lesson. Or is it just me? For God has two purposes for each of us. One is that we become more like Jesus, and the other is that we become more like ourselves. Elijah would probably never stop being at heart a depressive loner, but he would learn how to manage himself and how to include others, how to be the best Elijah he could be. And when this has happened, Elijah has a profound experience of God. Perhaps this happens in the same cave where Moses saw the Lord pass by, but all the same, it's affected him lifelong. Not in the wind, not in the earthquake, not in the fire did God speak, but in the sheer silence. Elijah was confronted with the truth that he alone could not complete God's plan. Hazael, Jehu, and Elisha would all have a part to play, as would the 7,000 others who'd remained hidden and faithful in the years of godlessness. Elijah would need to learn to work with others, set up a school of prophets, and, like Moses, be prepared to be passed over when he'd spoken his last words in judgment of Ahab's son, Ahaziah. This too we must learn in prayer. And it leads us to full circle to Elijah's beginning and ours. The journey of prayer puts our hands in God's. We are not the center of our world. He is, and we worship, trust, and obey him. We repent of our desire to control and predict. God alone knows. Prayer is not so much what we do, but the relationship we have with God in Christ. And think about how you nurture a relationship, any relationship. It's not by talking at somebody. It's not just by talking. It's by talking and listening. It's not once a week. Well, maybe it is. Every day, every moment it could be. any relationship and your relationship with God will grow if you spend time. But not beating yourself up when you get it wrong, as everybody does. Prayer is about the life we share together. God calls us righteous like Elijah, not when we're perfect, but when we're right with him and each other. I've been very helped by a writer called Sister Wendy, who used to do an art program on the television in the years when we didn't have a television. So I don't have any memory of that, but she uses her knowledge of art to draw us into a different way into prayer. You've got actually a picture on your chairs of something that you might find helpful. I do find it very helpful. Perhaps if we've time, think about that later. But what I wanted to share with you was her lack of enthusiasm for a personal legacy. She says, I don't want people to remember me particularly. I think that's wonderful for a woman who's been very influential, really, in her own sphere and at a time. And it takes that perspective of prayer, doesn't it? And John the Baptist said, he must increase, meaning Jesus, and I must decrease. Pete and I really love going up to the west coast of Scotland. And there's, I don't know if any of you like that particular part of the world, but it's beautiful, the mountains and the waterfalls, lovely, lovely place. And there's a moment when you're travelling north, you come to the Glencoe Valley, and the mountains rear up on either side of you, and you feel tiny, tiny in the face of this magnificence. And it's interesting because there's a car advert at the moment. Don't ask me which car, because I don't know. There's a car advert at the moment which turns the view the other way round, so you focus on the car and not on the mountains. But when you're there, all you can see is these mountains and you feel tiny. And for me, that's a really good corrective. I'm unique. I'm precious, but insignificant. We, each of us, are uniquely insignificant. We're part of the scenery, and it wouldn't be the same without us. But we're not the whole deal. God is far bigger, far greater, far more wonderful. Prayer gives us that perspective, and it is immensely liberating. It does not depend on me. It does not depend on you. It depends on God, who cannot be thwarted. I've been greatly helped by reading around the subject of prayer. But I've been helped more by praying. I have begun to learn to listen, and it's not easy. It's hard to concentrate, but I persist, snatching a moment out of each quiet time when I'm not focused on the things that distract me. I'm not good at bold prayers. But God is at work nonetheless. People help me to pray simply by being there and being open to God. Prayer can be anything in which we connect with God, or anything in which we're aware of him. It could be art or music or walking or laughing or being with friends or making bread or washing. It could be anything. Now that's liberating too, isn't it? Because it takes the pressure off us to think, I've got to find time. and say, no, the 24 hours are all a gift. Anything could be prayer, if you mean it. God has taught me so much about myself in prayer, and is helping me to trace his finger in my life. Stillness and silence are important to me in prayer. Not a silence I manufacture, but a silence I enter, the silence of God, as he revealed himself to Elijah in that outside that cave. I need to enter that silence each moment. Now, Moses and Elijah were both there at the Transfiguration. I wonder why. I don't know. But I'll leave the thought with you. Maybe it was because they were amongst those who learned intimacy with God through whole life prayer. And it was a sort of a continuation. What a wonderful thought that prayer linked them to Jesus those thousands of years ahead. And perhaps you and I are there too, a few thousand years behind. I don't know. Please pray. Please love one another.